Jesus, fill our hearts with the ministry of your word and speak to us as you are able to do. We thank you, Father. We love you. We worship you. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. A faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, praise the Lord for that, promised before the beginning of time. And at his appointed season, he brought his word to light through the preaching entrusted to me by the command of God our Savior. To Titus, my true son in our common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. We covered really kind of the first couple of verses of this intro to the letter that Paul wrote to Titus last week. And I want to continue now and focus a little bit more on verses 3 and 4. We're not moving terribly quickly, but then again, what's the rush? It says here in verse 3 that, and at his appointed season, he did something. He brought his word to light. And at his appointed season, basically in the Greek, means at the proper time. At the proper time, he, God, brought forth his word. Paul says, at just the right time, God revealed his word to the world. And you know, God's timing is always spot on. Sometimes we don't think so. Sometimes, in fact, we even argue with God related to his timing and when he does things and so forth. But God always does everything in the perfection of his timing and his understanding. And although Paul tells us what God intended to do was, you'll notice here, promised before the beginning of time, okay? God brought his word to light when? He brought it to light now. It was promised before the beginning of time. What that implies, what Paul is implying here, and I think even more than implying, is that the promise that God made before the beginning of time was hidden in Christ before it was eventually revealed. And it was revealed when Christ came and revealed it and declared it through the preaching of his apostles and so forth. I don't know if this does to your theology at all, but what it helps me to understand is that Christianity, as we know it and understand it from the Bible, is not separate from Judaism. It is the continuing work of God's revelatory grace that started in the Old Testament and continued on in what we know as the New Testament. There's so many people in this world that say, well, you know, we've got all these world religions, we've got this, and then we've got Judaism, and then we've got Christianity, and well, you know, one of the reasons we refer to what we believe as the Judeo-Christian faith is because we believe that there is a thread that runs consistently, beginning in the Old Testament, literally beginning with the creation of the universe, as we read about it in Genesis chapter, you know, 1 and 2 and so forth, running all the way through the New Testament and frankly through the book of Revelation, which is the closing act, you know, of God's redemptive timetable. And it's all together part of God's redemptive program. It's all part of God's plan. It's all part of God's purpose, you see. And there were things that God promised before the beginning of time that he did not reveal until later on. What Paul says here is at the proper time, okay, or in the fullness of time, or when the time was ripe, okay, God brought forth the final revelation of Jesus Christ. And the writer of Hebrews talks about this in Hebrews chapter 1 and so forth, and how we've had prophets and so forth who've been declaring all this time, and then finally God's final word was Jesus Christ. But this is something that we find as a consistent thread throughout the New Testament. And what I'm talking about is the fact that the promise of God was shrouded in mystery in the Old Testament. If you're going to look for the church, in the Old Testament. And what God desired to do through the church in the Old Testament, you're not going to find it. The church, in fact, was a mystery during the Old Testament time. It was revealed, and it was such a revelation, such a powerful revelation. The Jews at first couldn't even deal with it. It was like it totally just gave them the shakes to think that Jew and Gentile would come together in this amalgamation of purpose in God's plan and become the people of God. And they were just absolutely blown away. In fact, you know, when Peter and his companions went to the house of a Gentile, preached the gospel and saw the Holy Spirit fall upon them in power and so forth, the Jews that were with Peter were just, they were incredulous. And they were like, this is crazy. So even the Gentiles can be saved? I mean, they were just blown away. So this was a totally new revelation. And God's purpose and how he desired to work through the church, you know, and bring and have that the church be the one that makes that clarion call of the redemptive program of God to the world. It just absolutely was a mind blower. I have some scriptures I want to show you very quickly on the screen here. The first one is from Colossians chapter 1. If you look with me, it says, Paul says, I have become and that means the church's servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God. Look at this. In its fullness. What does he call it? The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. Okay, so it was a mystery. It was a mystery before, but now it's been disclosed. Look at 2 Timothy. It wasn't that terribly long we were studying this section of Scripture. He says, do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus when? Before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel, he says, I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. And then one other quick one here, Ephesians 3, verses 8 through 11, it says, although I am less than the least of all of God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this, what? Mystery. Isn't that interesting? Which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. His intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Isn't that interesting? So all of these things were kept hidden. And you know, the Bible says that even in the Old Testament, the angels longed to look into these things. They're like, man, how is he going to do this? Angels longed to look into this, but God kept it hidden. So that even here, as it tells us in Ephesians, to even the principalities and powers, to literally angelic powers, which includes angels and demons, that the manifold wisdom of God might be presented or made light. It's like God just kind of turned on the light through the gospel and boom, there it was for everybody to see and so forth. So powerful, powerful passages. Now look with me as we go on here in Titus chapter 1, as he goes on in verse 4 to say, to Titus, my true son in our common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Savior. Now notice here that Paul says to Titus, he calls him my true son in our common faith. I find this kind of interesting that this verse would kind of really kind of jump at my attention here on Father's Day. And you guys know me, I don't teach according to whatever holiday is going on. We say Happy Father's Day, Happy Mother's Day, you know, Happy Valentine's Day or whatever like that, but I don't, you know, come up with a message just for the holiday. We just keep teaching through the Word of God. But it's interesting here that in our study of Titus, we find Paul saying to Timothy, or excuse me, to Titus, we already did Timothy, my true son. And the reason I probably had Timothy in my brain is because Paul said the same thing to Timothy. In fact, he said the same thing about Onesimus. You say, now who's Onesimus? He was the slave who Paul wrote to Philemon about, who came to Christ under Paul's ministry. And when Paul wrote to Philemon about his one-time runaway slave, now brother in the Lord, he said, my son Onesimus. So pretty interesting. Fact of the matter is, none of these men were Paul's biological children. In fact, we have no record of Paul ever fathering a child, biologically speaking. So what was behind Paul calling Titus his true son? By the way, the Greek means my genuine son. Well, to Paul, you see, there was something that transcended flesh and blood and DNA. And what transcended it was the spiritual connection that he had with these young men that we've already mentioned, Timothy, Titus, Onesimus, because of the fact that he had brought them to the Lord and discipled them in Christ. And that's why Paul considered himself a father in the truest sense of the word. And that's why he didn't just say, my spiritual son, or, you know, hey, he's kind of my son, or something like that. He didn't soft pedal it. He said, Titus, my true son, my genuine son. And what I want to do here is I want to take you over to 1 Corinthians for a moment, chapter 4, and I want to use our passage here in Titus to kind of springboard a little bit on what Paul was talking about when he referred to these men as his son. We're going to see three things that make a true father. And I think that these things can be applied both biologically and spiritually. So go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And we're going to skip down to verse 15. All right? 1 Corinthians 4:15. We're going to see three things here that make a true father. 1 Corinthians 4:15, he says, even though you have 10,000 guardians, your Bible, if you have a different translation, may say tutors or instructors. Okay? But in the NIV, it says guardians. Even though you may have 10,000, and that's obviously hyperbole for the purpose of saying you have a lot of people who are willing to kind of talk at you and give you instruction. Look what he goes on to say, and it even says in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. So here Paul tells the Corinthians that he became their father through the gospel, which certainly means that he was the one who came to them in Corinth and shared with them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's the first thing that a father does in order to be a father. He has to beget. And of course, that's using kind of a biblical word, the word beget, or the past tense begotten. But it simply describes the means of multiplying yourself, if you will. Now, from a biological standpoint, that is truly fathering a child from that biological sense. You know, coming together, you know, with his wife and creating a child. Well, obviously, you know, he has to do that in that sense of begetting. And so Paul says here that, you know, I basically begat you, you know. But being a father goes on to mean a whole lot more than that. A whole lot more. That's just a starting point. And you know, there are so many. I think the other two points that we're going to make here this morning are frankly so much more important as it relates to really truly being a father. Paul speaks in the very next verse, if you're with me here in 1 Corinthians, by saying, therefore, I urge you to imitate me. Now, this is the next very important point, I think, about being a true spiritual and even a very good biological father. As parents, you know, we're not always real thrilled about the fact that children learn from our example. We would rather sometimes they learn from, you know, our instruction. Because many of us can be pretty good at instructing. but not all that great at showing by example. But the fact of the matter is, they do learn by example. That includes the positive and the negative lessons that we teach our children and so forth. But when Paul was among the Corinthian believers, you see, he lived among them in such a way that he could point to his life and say, follow my example. Imitate me. The word literally means mimic me. And this, I think, is the second mark, and a powerful one, of a true father. He is an example. Now, obviously, it had been a while since Paul had been in Corinth. He was writing them this letter and reminding them of his life and so forth. But, you know, he hadn't been around them for a while. They hadn't been able to watch his example for a period of time. He had to recall it to their memory and so forth. But what he went on to say to them, look with me in verse 17. He says, for this reason, okay, for an example, I am sending to you Timothy, my son whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. Well, what's he going to do? Well, he's going to remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church. So since Paul couldn't be in the Corinthian church presently to function as that fatherly example, he chose to send Timothy to them. And Timothy would act as a reminder. Boy, what a wonderful thing to have a guy like Timothy. You know, not too many Timothys come along, but a wonderful ministry that Timothy has to go in your stead and to literally be a representative who is so close to the kind of a life that you live that Paul could say, I can't be with you right now, but I'm sending Timothy. And he's going to remind you of everything that I've ever said, and he's going to remind you of the way I've lived. And he's going to teach you all about those things because he is such a representative of my own heart and so forth. So this is such an important part of what a father does, just being an example. And you know, we're an example by far more than what we say with our mouth. We're an example by how we live. You know? And the things that we do on a day-to-day basis, we're teaching our children. And a spiritual father is careful to teach by example, but to teach by godly example. This is such an important element of what it means to be a father. But finally, to be a true father, we must do one more thing. And I'm going to read this verse that we've just read here in verse 17 one more time to you, but I'm going to bring out the next portion of it. Read it with me there. It says, for this reason I am sending to you Timothy, my son whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus. Look at this. Which agrees with what I teach. So a real father is also careful to teach. He knows that, you know, he teaches certainly by example, but he can't leave it at that. He has to go on and actually sit down and teach the Word of God and share the Word of God with those whom God has given him. So he begets, he teaches by example, shows by example, and he literally teaches by the Word of God and so forth. So you know, here's Paul who has the guts to say to people, you know, you know my example, now do that. Wow. How many of us can do that with a clear conscience? Say, you know, here's my example. Follow my example, so forth. Well, what was Paul's secret? What was his secret to being a godly example? Well, it actually comes later on in this very letter in 1 Corinthians. If you'll turn with me over to 1 Corinthians 11, I'll show you here what Paul says about this. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1. And this is it right here. It's really no secret at all. He says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. See, that's it right there, you guys. It's the secret of a godly example is following a godly example. And that's not a paradox or a riddle. It means that as I follow the example of Jesus Christ, as I walk out my faith with Jesus Christ, as I open my heart to the Word of God and receive that Word and allow that Word to fill my heart and allow that Word to permeate my mind and my being and my actions and so forth, then I can be a godly example for those whom God has given me. Now I'm gonna lay something out to you here that is going to transcend gender roles for just a minute, if I can. We've been talking a lot about the role of a father, but I want to submit to you that the ministry of that we've been talking about, this ministry of fathering, because there's a ministry of mothering too. I believe that the ministry of fathering and the ministry of mothering really have nothing to do with gender roles. I really do. I think that there were times, in fact, I know that there were times when Paul even spoke to the church in his letters and he would say, you know, as a mother, we brought you along. You know, he would talk about being a mother and he loved the people that he ministered to like a mother. And, you know, you got to be both. And a lot of families, now there are exceptions to this, and my own family was kind of an exception to it. But, you know, in most families, mom is the one who the kids run to when they get a boo-boo, you know. I mean, something, just yesterday we were over, kind of spent a little time with our grandkids, and Livy, Olivia, did something, just bonked her head like kids do. You know, they're always, you know, she walks around like a drunkard most of the time at 1.5, and she bonked her head, and the first thing she does, and we're all sitting around there, you know, here's grandma, here's grandpa, and Aunt Alyssa and Uncle Tim, you know, and yet the first thing she goes is, Mommy, you know, because she's got a boo-boo. She needs somebody to kiss it and make it better, or as I used to say to my kids, kiss it and make it worse. But, you know, they just gravitate to mom. But, you know, there's a role that the dad plays too, you know. How many moms, you know, have said, well, you just wait till your dad gets home. You know, because there it usually strikes the fear of God in the kids, doesn't it? You know, and again, there's exceptions to the rule, of course. And in some cases, you know, it's kind of the opposite of what we've just shared. But there are different roles and different representations that the father and the mother have within the home. And I believe that the ministry of the father and the ministry of the mother can be accomplished apart from being physically male or female. And so what I'm saying here is I'm including you ladies in what I'm talking about here in the father heart of God. Because although sometimes it may not come naturally to you, because women tend to be kind of nurturers, you know, and that's good. Sometimes though, women have to put on the father heart, which puts on a little bit more of a tough love sort of a stance, you know. And sometimes fathers, on the other hand, need to kind of abandon the rough and ready approach to parenting, and they need to nurture, and they need to take hold of kids and grab them in their arms and love them up and kiss them up and tell them, you know, how much they love them and you're going to be okay and don't worry about it and so forth, you know. It transcends gender roles. So, you know, I'm sure as I've been sharing these things that there are many of you who've been thinking, those of you that still have children at home, maybe those of you that are about to have children or whatever, you're kind of, you know, putting some of these things in place as it relates to your role or upcoming role and thinking about how you can function in that. But I want to also encourage those of you whose parenting, in a biological standpoint, has long since ended. And I want to encourage you and say that there is still a ministry that God has within the church for fathering. And that means whether you're a guy or a gal. Paul said to the Corinthians in that first passage we read there in chapter 4, he said, you have a lot of guardians, you have a lot of instructors. And you know what the word literally means? It literally spoke of kind of, the reason tutor probably is fairly good is because back in those days they would actually have slaves, household slaves, that would be given the task of bringing a child along and instructing them in kind of day-to-day things. But they weren't a parent. They didn't really necessarily love this child. It was a job. You know? And so he's kind of saying, you know, there's all kinds of people who will rise to the occasion to function in some kind of employment, you know, aspect of bringing you along in the faith or whatever. But he said to them, remember, you don't have many fathers. You don't have very many of those. And Paul says, I became your father through the gospel. And I have become your father. I continue to be your father by example. And I continue to use, to keep my example in keeping with the word of God, which is also teaching you. So you see, what I'm really getting at here today is that we need fathers. Men or women, you know, aside. Male or female aside. We need fathers in the body of Christ. We need people who are willing to stick with people. I mean, stick close to them. You know what we're talking about here, people? I could have probably said this a long time ago. We're talking about discipleship. We're talking about discipleship that goes the distance. You know? We're not just talking about somebody who waltzes into your life and, you know, gee, that was a great class. I mean, there's nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong at all. Because we need people to offer and to use their gifting in the body of Christ. But we go beyond that when we become fathers. And we see some, and I want to encourage those of you who are retired, those of you who, you know, have been walking in the Lord for a number of years, there are people in this church right now who need a father. And I mean, they're young in the Lord and they need people to come alongside them and just love on them and to show them by example, to talk to them about their marriage, to talk to them about their child rearing, to talk to them about sometimes very practical things about, you know, the stewardship of your finances, to sit down and say, this is how you balance a checkbook. Because, you know, God gave you this money not just to spend on your own whims and wishes, but this is, you're given stewardship over this. And so it's part of discipleship. It's part of just walking with Jesus. And to sit down with people and work with them as it relates to, you know, spending time in the Word of God and praying. How many people, you know, who are new in the Lord just say, man, I just have such a hard time praying. I don't know what to say. Well, sometimes they need a father. Again, gender aside, they need a father, somebody to sit down and teach them by example. Let's pray. I'll start, you finish. Yeah, but I don't know. I don't care. Just do it. Sometimes a dad has to say that, don't you? You know, sometimes a dad has to say, you know what? There's only one way you're going to get used to doing this, and that's by doing it. So let's do it, you know? Sometimes a dad just has to kind of belly his way into the situation and say, this is what we're going to do. You know, in love, of course. I know that's tough for you ladies to visualize bellying anywhere. You know, that was probably a dumb expression. But the point is that, you know, sometimes we just have to take the bull by the horns and just go for it, you know. So once again, there's a lot of instructors, but there aren't many fathers. And it's still true today in the body of Christ. This is a word also for you dads who still have kids at home, but beyond that, for men and women, we need you. We need you in the body of Christ, not just to come to church and sit. And I mean, we love it when you do that, but not just to do that. We need you to get connected. And some of the people are over in the children's ministry building right now doing it. They're doing it right this minute, and they're over there and they're fathering your children in the sense that they're teaching them the word and they're teaching them by example. And they're giving and loving those kids. And we've got a youth group and we've got, you know, a college age type career group. And then there's the adults all the way up. Some of them who have not been walking with the Lord all that long. Some of them really need to be discipled, need to be fathered. We need you. So think about that. Pray about that. About how the Lord wants you to get connected in ministering to the body of Christ. Amen? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the good things you're doing in our lives. And we thank you, Father God, for the reminder of this Father's Day today, because you too are a father. And you have portrayed for us the perfection of what it means to be a father, to give and to keep on giving, to give so much that the result for us was eternal life. And I pray along with my brothers and sisters here this morning, that we would not only embrace the Father heart of God, but that we would exemplify it to those with whom you give us contact. And that we would function in that role, regardless of gender, that we would be that Father heart to the people that you bring across our path. And you'd help us really truly to disciple and love and care for people in the body of Christ, because you love them and you want to see them growing in their faith. Thank you so much, Lord, for the blessing of all that you've done for us here today. Continue to minister your grace, Lord God, in our fellowship, sharing, and prayer, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.